We're speaking this morning of Abraham, how the Lord appeared to Abraham 7 different times, and each time was to challenge him in some great feat of faith to go forward for him. But I referred then to 5 times that God appeared especially to this man Jacob, and each time it was to correct him for some fault, or to convict him of some sin. This is one of those cases tonight. Now, this is not the case where Jacob wrestled with the angel. That came about 20 years later. And that one was well written up by James Russell Lowell in The Present Crisis. But if you will remember, this case is the dream where he discovered the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And then immediately said, how dreadful is this place? Now, why should he feel so badly about it? Well, I think we should realize that he had the same struggle here the first night out from home that he was having 20 years later. And when the poet wrote up, careless seems the great avenger, history's pages but record one death grapple in the darkness twixt old systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, yet that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch above his own. Against what was he struggling 20 years later? I said the same exact struggle that he's having here. In this interim of 20 years, he struggled in affection. And he was delayed 7 years and another 7 years to get his wives. Then he had a struggle for greed. And you know, to many people in the world, life is acquisition. It comes to me now that Charlemagne, after he had been long since entombed, had his tomb broken into rather rudely, and they found that, according to his own request, he had requested to be left in a sitting posture with his hands open to show that however much of a conqueror he was, in making the earth tremble with his then almost world empire, the greatest perhaps of his day, that life was more than acquisition, as Jesus said, life consisteth not in the abundance of a man's possessions. He struggled, I say, in affections, and he won. He struggled with greed, and he won. He struggled for justice with his father-in-law, Laban, and he won. But he was struggling 20 years later for the same struggle he's having in the 28th chapter of Genesis. And that struggle is with Jacob himself. Jacob himself. After all, that is the final struggle. And as I said this morning, by faith, Abraham. And it was very difficult for this man, Jacob, to come to that plateau of faith. He was aggressive. He couldn't wait for God to bless him. He had to be helping the Lord all the time. And he was running ahead of the Lord. It's like all of us, I suppose, when we were children, when we were at that age when people say, keep still. And then as one who worked in child study said, man says keep still, but God says wiggle. And they wiggle. And then someone comes along and they say to the child, now I'll give you, used to be a penny, it'd be a dollar and a half now. If you'll sit still 5 minutes, not many won the nickel or the penny. And Jacob was this kind of a person. He was this kind of a person. I want to discuss 2 things about him. Very easy. Sometimes the seminary students have assignments they have to get the outlines. And the outline's very simple, boys. Jacob sins and Jacob's salvation. You can't get it more simple than that. Now, what were his sins? Incidentally, you don't want to miss the New Testament commentary on this. For example, what were his sins? It was Esau who said, "He has taken my birthright, and now he has taken my blessing." He got both the birthright and the blessing. And yet, you have to compare that with the book of Hebrews, because Hebrews says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Now, how do these compare? And these are the kind of things you find in Tom Paine's Age of Reason and Colonel Robert G. Ingersoll of the past generation, who used to delight in finding what they thought were inconsistencies in the Bible. Nothing inconsistent about it. Esau complained. He said, "He has taken my birthright, and he has now taken my blessing." And he says, "Jacob, my brother, I will slay." He took his birthright, meaning that he would be first in line in inheritance. He took his blessing, in that the blessing on the first with a birthright was greater than the one on the second without it. So he took the prime blessing and the only birthright. And now he has a reason. He has a reason for his sins, because he is now fleeing for his life. And this is the first night out. And so when he lies down, he's lying down with a very troubled conscience. One, he's saying to himself, "What future have I got? I may not be alive tomorrow if that brother overtakes me with his army." He said, "What chance have I got? What is my future?" He's saying, "I'm not so much concerned about the darkness. I'm not so much concerned about my environment here." And you know, it's interesting to note in the text of the Bible that he's journeying from Beersheba, which is the place of the wells of the vows, to Haran, which is the place of barrenness. Barrenness. And this is always true. It was true of the prodigal son. When he said, "Give me the possessions that belong to me." And he went into a far country and sold his and spent his substance in riotous living. He was passing from the place of the water wells of blessing to the deserts and non-inhabited places of life. And so he's now on his way, and he's now saying, "What future do I have?" And his worst trouble is not with his memories alone. It is not with his environment. It isn't with anything but himself. He cannot live with himself. Jacob has a problem of living with himself. I'm sure before he fell asleep, as he rolled the stone over to put the flat side up, perhaps so he could tuck his head over on one side on it. When you sleep on a hard surface, it's much easier to sleep on your side than it is your back. We always found that out in the West. Sleeping on saddles, much easier. If you use a saddle for a pillow, but he had a stone. And I'm sure that he would have exchanged all of the problems he had in his environment if he could have only settled the one that was in his chest. This was the one that bothered him. Now with that, let us ask ourselves the question, if it isn't true. I'm speaking of his sins. His sins are burning him up. I don't see them as much as I used to, but still you see some of them around, where you see those spigot-looking things in ceilings, and I guess they have some kind of a soft nose that, in case of fire, that when the fire breaks out, that they gush out with water. I never saw any of them do that, but that's the theory. And if you can think of poor Jacob's inner self as burning up with the consciousness of his own sins, it's as though that God, in sending this dream, was allowing him to have some kind of a safety valve or some kind of a, shall we say, a soft plug that's going to release the blessing of God and revive his hope again. Because God never forsakes a man. I recall people used to say, well, such a place is God forsaken. It wasn't. Or such a person is God forsaken. The only way a person can be forsaken by God is to forsake God. And this was only for a time. So now we come to how God is going to convict this man. How is he going to convict him? He sends a dream. And in this dream, he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. And it's a ladder that reaches from heaven to earth. But it's built upon the earth and reaches to heaven, which speaks, according to the book of John, it speaks of the humanity of Jesus Christ on the earth and the deity of Jesus Christ that reaches to heaven. Because you remember with Nathanael, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. He said, whence knowest thou me? He said, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He said, surely. He said, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He said, believest thou, because I said unto thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee, thou shalt see greater things than these. He said, hereafter, as he closes that chapter, he said, hereafter, ye shall see angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus used this very passage. And he was saying, you're talking about the Messiah. You're talking about the one Jacob promised. He said, you're looking at him. He said, I am he. Now, how did the Lord Jesus and the Jehovah, the Old Testament, is the Jesus of the New Testament? And when the Lord and the Lord God appeared in the Old Testament, they were theophanies. And I believe we're capable of saying of Jesus. Like if you read in the Revised Standard Version, the Revised Version, American Revised, it says in 23rd Psalms 23 says, Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. But if you read in the King James, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah the Old Testament, the Jesus of the New. Now, immediately, in his dream, he discovered that the Lord was in this place. This was his discovery. Notice how it affected him. He could brush it aside if he wanted to, but he didn't. He said, how dreadful. First, he said, the Lord is in this place and I know it not. How dreadful is this place? And I want to tell you, any place is dreadful for a sinner to realize thy God seeth thee. And he found out that he was not fleeing from so much from Jacob. Jacob was not fleeing so much from his brother Esau as he was fleeing from himself. And you know, 20 years later, God spoke to him in that he saw form. He heard a voice. He heard a voice. He saw a form. And he felt a presence. And now we find when he comes here, he feels the presence of God. And what was his reaction? This is his conversion. Very simple. Well, the first thing he did was to take the stone that he'd pillared his head upon and anointed it with oil. When you have an anointing in the Old Testament, you're talking about either a sacrifice or an altar. And this stands for worship. He was establishing a place right there of his meeting place with God. He had found a place where he was going to meet with God. And he wanted to mark it. And so he established there an altar. An altar out of the stone that he had used to pillow his head. Now notice the second thing. He said that he built also, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Above it said, but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And then he called the name of that place Bethel, which is house of God. And he had a reason for calling it that, because this was very significant to him. He's establishing a place of worship, but he's also establishing a protection. If this is the house of God, we have greater protection than we could have from just the ordinary forces of nature. We can have security, and we can have all kinds of protection from physical forces. But this one had the house of God, which enjoyed the place of spiritual protection. He knows now that if he never sees another day, that he's protected by one who said, "I am with thee." He's going to mark that place, the house of God, his conversion. You see, he had to turn around, one, to find a place where he wanted to worship God. He'd been up to this time worshiping Jacob. Now, he's going to also realize that his protection is not in fleeing and being clever, and not in outwitting his father and stealing from his brother, but his real protection is leaning on the everlasting arm. What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arm. We used to sing that song so much. We don't sing it so much anymore. But he found this to be true when he had the house of God. His protection now is in God. He now has found a security he didn't have before. Now notice as we go further, we find next he's going to make a vow. He said, Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God be with me." What's this vow for? Sincerity. I don't think anyone was ever saved half-heartedly. I don't think anyone was ever saved who went halfway with the Lord. I don't think so. I don't think God knows anything about halfway business. He made a vow. In other words, he was nailing it down. He was saying, "I'm not stopping on this thing." He says, "Now we have a place of meeting with you." And then he said, in the second place, "I've got your protection." And he says, "I'm going to take oath. I'm going to take oath right here to stand by you, because you're standing by me." Those are the only people God stands by. They're the only people that God stands by. Yeah. Lots of times people that can't be herded into a prayer meeting will phone in and want you to pray hard for something. Yeah. I've seen it all my life. Yeah. People that can't be herded into a prayer meeting. I hate to tell you this, folks, but many times any prayers that are sent for those kind of people will not get through the plaster on the ceiling. People that get God's ear, when they're leaning on God, then God can lean on them. But if God can't lean on you, you're not ready to make a vow. Jacob makes a vow and he says, "Lord, I've got your protection. You can lean on me from here on." I believe he meant it. He sure failed a number of times, but he meant it with all his heart. Suppose he had a little more within him to fight against, I suppose, than many people. He didn't stop there. He went further. Notice he said in the next place. He said, this pillar is referred to twice, if you notice, in the end, where he speaks about the pillar. He speaks of the pillar and this stone which I set up for a pillar. There's a little double meaning here. He said, "I'm using this as a reminder." Just as a reminder, he says, that this won't be forgotten tomorrow. It's a reminder that I mean it when I've anointed this stone. I mean it when I have your protection. I mean it when I say sincerely in my heart, "I'm standing by you because you're standing by me." And he says, "I also am going to make a mark here so that if and when I go by here again, I'll not forget it." And you know, 20 years later in 32 of Genesis, in the early verses, it says the Lord came to him, the same Lord, and he said to him, "Jacob," he says, "get up and go back to Bethel." Back to Bethel. That's all he had to say. Go back, he said, where you had the old protection, where you had the old pillar, where you had the old reminder, where you made those vows. Many times his life had been fruitless, like many times ours are. Nothing but leaves the spirit grieves over years of a wasted life, or years indulged while conscience slept, or vows and promises unkept, and reap through years of strife. My, how this fits Jacob. Nothing but leaves. 20 years of up and down. But he didn't stop there. He binds the spiritual with the material, because the ladder reached from earth to heaven. Jesus' humanity and his divinity. We find in the 9th of Job, for example, where he said, there's no daysman betwixt us that can lay a hand upon us both. Jesus was the daysman. Hereafter thou shalt see, he said, greater things than these. Angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And we have here heaven and earth come to meet. And heaven and earth meet in this scene. We have four of these principles that prove his conversion that were very, very spiritual. You could look at Jacob. Before, during, or after his conversion, you couldn't tell whether anything had changed him or not, unless you ask him. Jacob, do you really mean it? Have you found a meeting place with God? You'd have to ask him. Jacob, do you really mean it now that you have this protection you're talking about? Jacob, do you really mean it? You're taking oath by all that's on earth and heaven. You really mean it? Jacob, are you sure you want to remember this place as much as you say you do? You'd have to ask him, put in the witness stand. But I want to tell you the fourth evidence of his conversion went beyond this. It's where heaven and earth touched. I only need to speak of it. And we find in the New Testament, he said, be a good steward of Jesus Christ. It's as though the Lord waited and waited and waited. And then he said, Jacob, he says, have you any proof that you mean all these things? And then Jacob said, yes, I have. He said, and of all that thou shalt give me, he said, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. In other words, Jacob, for all these material, or these spiritual things, Jacob turned and sealed it with an earthly seal for the heavenly blessings. In other words, he had proof of his love. He had proof, in this instance, that he was going to share in order that he would know that God had kept his part of the bargain, he was keeping God's part of the bargain. And it was here that he added his fifth of stewardship, that he would give the Lord the tenth. Now with this, Jacob's sins, Jacob's salvation, let us consider, one, the dream, the purpose of it. Surely the Lord is in this place. The proof that he realized the Lord was in this place was his reaction to it. And in the end, he had 5 points of proof, 4 of spiritual, 1 in evidence that he was going to stand by from this hour on everything he'd said. Now it'd be interesting to take Genesis 32 and review these 5 evidences of his salvation. Because when we come again, we find as he meets with the Lord that he has them all in review, but he's still struggling with the same individual that he struggled with here, and the same one. And salvation is of the Lord, and it was his soul that needed saving, the inner self of Jacob. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. It matters not what be the test. God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of you. And Jacob believed it with all of his heart, and it's for this reason that you have the old proverb, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. He had something to come back to. And the Lord reclaimed him in 5 appearances. He corrects him 5 times, and he ends up with Jacob, the head of his tribe. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the grace of God that saved men in the Old Testament, that saves men today. We're grateful that thou art not limited, our Father, just to spiritual things, but thou art also the enabling God, and by him he created all things in heaven and in earth. And we ask that such a God becomes our God through salvation in Jesus Christ. This night, in his name we pray. Amen.